Reading from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, hear these words, these events in the life of Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and Jesus blessed them. May God bless to us this reading, for this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my very favorite orchestral pieces, no, it is my favorite, second only to Gustav Holst, our final hymn that he harmonized. You'll see that in the footnotes. Gustav Holst and the Planets, and that tune features prominently, Jupiter, I believe. But my very favorite orchestral piece for listening and also for performing is Aaron Copland's Appalachian Spring. And not just because I grew up in the foothills of Appalachia. In Appalachian Spring, it starts with very soft, quiet tones as the clarinet begins with a tune, and then the flute, very soft strings and rich, deep harmonies interweave, and they evoke a sense of a misty mountain morning. Now, later in the piece, the orchestra works itself through seven variations of a classic Shaker theme, Simple Gifts. You know it. 'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down where you ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right. Yeah, you know it. The last of the seven variations of this tune, of course, is one that many of us remember as the musical introduction to the old CBS Reports programs. You remember that? Not quite so quiet and lyrical. Bum, bum, da, 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 da. Yeah, we remember that until it ends. Da, da, bum, bum, bum. Bass players love that. We get to let it rip, you know. There's no withholding. The conductor never goes like this. He kind of goes, boom. So we have a lot of fun with that. It's so big, it's so bold, it's so confident, it's so full of what many of us embrace as the American spirit, you know, the American dream. And you might think that that would be the finale of Appalachian Spring, right? It would be to a classic symphony, those final resounding notes of the final movement with the flourish of the conductor's baton. And yet Appalachian Spring continues after that bold pronouncement of simple gifts. It goes back to the beginning. It's almost a whisper. Those opening quiet tones, and it kind of tugs at your heart. And it musically says, peace, peace. Let your heart be at peace. And isn't that the place where we come round right, when our hearts are at peace? I suppose that's the baseline for the study that we're now doing in the adult forum that we're talking about. Enough is the name of it. And about which I'm going to be preaching on these 4 weeks, starting today. But this is the question that we're really trying to answer, isn't it? Where in our lives, where in our culture and our nation, where in our world do we come round right. We're studying this book by Reverend Adam Hamilton. It's entitled Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. You don't have to remember that. It's on the front of your bulletin. The most observant among us may also note that this is the beginning of the typical stewardship season in most churches. The fall, it's budget building, fretting time, and so on. So let's be forthright that this is our stewardship theme for this year. Enough. Discovering joy through simplicity and generosity. And with this being a communion meditation and not a full-blown sermon, this will not be a long oration this morning. But this is not just about money and budgets. This theme and this stewardship season is about heart. And it's about connection. And it's about reclaiming a sense of peace and purpose in our relationship to God as individuals and also as a church. Now, a little disclaimer, this is the revised edition of Reverend Hamilton's book and study. It first came out, ironically, just after the economic mortgage collapse of 2007 and 2008. And so some of the charts he's showing are the updated charts of 2007 in the video. The housing bubble had made everyone very heady with dreams before that and the years that came up to that of mounting housing equity and renovations and new homes for cheap cash and so on and so forth. Layered on top of that, the subprime lending practices boosted the bubble. And when it burst, we've been digging out as a country for the following decade. Many people, many we know, lost much. Some lost everything. And so Adam Hamilton's book indeed described, and it continues to describe, a situation in which the American dream had shifted, as it had in the post-war era, from a one-time emphasis upon frugality and simplicity and living within one's means and saving, to wanting, having, borrowing, using credit like free money, and so on by the time the bubble burst. Most of us know the statistics, if not the reality, of how that felt. We're also aware, just from watching the news encapsulated by commercials, that even yet today we have an economy that's largely driven by an expectation of high-level consumerism. Remember, that's how they kept describing what the recovery would be when people start spending again freely. While at the same time, the life and death needs of millions around the world go unmet. So on this World Communion Sunday, we cannot help but be joined in that awareness as we lift the same bread and the same cup as the poorest of the poor in every land, including our own. Okay, this, though, is not a sociology or economics lecture or a guilt trip. It is, as Reverend Hamilton aptly points out, this is a spiritual matter. This is a matter of finding peace by seeking and serving God as our first priority, our true and first purpose, rather than making our lives subservient primarily to the nightmares of wanting more than we need and spending more than we have. Or as he terms it, affluenza and creditis. Now there is a mea culpa in his book. Even Reverend Hamilton recalls one instance of his inability to stay out of the Apple store. And after he was at the counter ready to trade in his brand new Palm Trio, remember that? For a brand new iPhone that he really didn't need. And when they swiped his credit card, which had a balance available, the card misread. It wouldn't take his card. And he considered that an instant sign from God, and he immediately left the Apple store. So he does have a bit of humility. I hope that you and I also listen carefully to the scripture lessons that were read by myself and also by Gretchen today. First, the letter to the early church that's called Hebrews, to early Hebrew Christians, it points that Jesus could have entered into human history with all of the power of God, absolutely wowing the crowds at every moment and being worshiped as God. But it states Jesus, however, came in all of our human frailty and need. He came as it says, less than the angels, so that we in him might see and that we might hear and that we might know God's ways to be human through Jesus' way of being a human, a spiritual way of life, a humble, loving, caring, selfless, serving way of living. So while we cannot be Jesus, we know that, but we can continually strive to be like Jesus more and more. And what Hebrews is trying to say to us is that whenever we do that, when we try to be more like Jesus, then we come round right. In the gospel lesson, once again, it's something unexpected from Jesus. He tells his own disciples that people need to receive the kingdom of God not as some wise, thoroughly thought through, ritualized adults, but rather receive the kingdom of God like a child would. Not filtered, not shielded, not compromised, not adjusted to fit our adult expectations, but rather accept God's kingdom wide-eyed and awestruck. Because it says when we do accept God's kingdom like a child would, we come round right. And we can find peace in our hearts and in our times. Now I know if I was out there in the pew listening to this sermon, I would probably be thinking to myself, well, the good reverend doesn't really know my situation. You know, he doesn't have any idea what I give, a little or a lot, to charities, to church, to family needs, or just to make ends meet. Who is he to be judging me? That's what I would be thinking. And it's a good point. And it's the point Adam Hamilton makes as well. None of us, myself included, or you, is in a position to judge, to critique, to assess, or to direct someone else's life priorities or their financial decisions. Absolutely. And I will not begin to do so either. But rather, this is an appeal for each of us, myself included, to think and to pray deeply about what it is that truly makes us happy. What is it that truly makes us fulfilled, to be at peace, in the sense of wholeness, with a sense that we've made life better for all people because of our love of God and our embrace of God's kingdom? What is it that does that? Sometimes that assessment can come in unexpected moments and events. Over the years, particularly as I worked for Presbyterian governing bodies, for Presbyterian Synod, I came to know many people who worked for what's called the Presbyterian Foundation. This is the investment arm of our denomination. And these are people who can help to advise Presbyterians and others, if they wish, with their investments so that it helps to take care of them now, but also it's structured so that in the future it would benefit the ministry of the church in their will. So it provides income and help for them now so their assets can go to help the church in ministry later. It's a good program. Well, one day, he got a call from a quite elderly Presbyterian lady who lived alone in a very modest row house, had never been married, and had no relatives. And she explained to the Presbyterian Foundation man that her church needed an associate pastor position for youth and for outreach that it did not have, and this church, being in an urban area, needed that position, but they were unable to afford that position. And she said to him, "I want to make a gift to make that happen." He was very gracious and loving toward her, and the foundation representative said, "Well, ma'am, it would take a very large sum to be able to provide income for you and to endow this position for the church for the future." And she said, "Oh, well, how much?" He said, "Oh, my goodness, I would have to figure it out, but probably somewhere around $800,000. And she responded, "Okay." And he said, "Okay." And she said, "Well, come with me." So she walked back to her small, modest bedroom, and she pulled a box out from underneath the bed and opened it and revealed a box full of wadded up money. More than enough money. She had over $800,000 in a box under her bed. Now, I tell you this story, first of all, on the off chance that you might happen to have a big box under your bed. And we do have a very big restoration of the manse going on to provide for the next installed pastor. Do I hear an amen, Don?
Amen.
Okay. Glenn? But more than that, I'm telling you the story because of the huge impact that it had on the foundation representative, who learned a very, very powerful lesson, many lessons actually. But first of all, that God always has some surprises in store that can shake up our assumptions and even can shake up our lifelong patterns. But also, never more would this person make an assessment of a person's faith or their commitment or their generosity based on their outward appearance or their apparent circumstance of living. It was also a time, he told me, a time that he reassessed his own personal sense of commitment and also his calling to that special work for the foundation. So that was a big impact indeed. Friends, we Presbyterians are known for being really, really good at managing money for causes of the church and its ministry. But a question that needs to go along with that is, do we always find great joy in doing it? We should. And for this lady, it was not about the money. It was about the gift of loving God through her generosity and applying her faith, about being grateful simply to have the opportunity to make a lasting difference in a way that changed lives for many, many years to come. And it was about simplicity of lifestyle that made her life be at peace. My friends, as a nation, we have been through a decade of nightmare. The financial collapse and the slow recovery has sapped so much enthusiasm and confidence as we try to make ends meet for ourselves and others. There's also the nightmare of the economic and political polarization and stratification that comes with economic distresses in our society. It's a decade after which we are weary of the infighting. And we need to be able to embrace and create peace. We need to reclaim the American dream that has become the nightmare. And I would ask all of us to consider how much resetting priorities that connect with God and others through faith, might go toward giving us that peace. If financial gifts are part of that commitment that brings peace, then it is something we should do. And if our resources are stretched too tightly for that, then there are other ways to commit our time and our faith that will make a difference in the lives of others in so many places. But we need to do what it is that gives us peace. 'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down where you ought to be. When we find ourselves in the place just right, we'll be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn will be our delight, till by turning we come round right. I would close with a prayer that Reverend Adam Hamilton prays to start each and every day. Lord, help me to be the person that you want me to be today. Take away the desires that should not be there, and help me be single-minded in my focus and my pursuit of you. Friends, may God give us the courage to pray a prayer like that as we start each day.